Welcome to our sermon podcast here at City of Light Anglican Church. We are a new church in Aurora, Illinois, finding a new day in Jesus. We want to see the light of Jesus rise and shine in our hearts, in our homes, and in our neighborhoods. Thanks for joining us for today's message from Father Trevor.
In this passage, we studied it a couple weeks ago when we looked at the gospel, and it's the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit is poured out on his church. And Peter stands up and preaches this first gospel message about God reconciling all people to himself through the death and resurrection of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. And that ministry of the Holy Spirit, that message of the gospel, births a community. It creates a people. It births the church. When God reconciles people to himself, he births the people of reconciliation. And we get a picture of that people here. We get a picture of what we often think of as the birthday of the church. And it's a beautiful picture. When we read this description of the church, I just think, don't you want to be a part of it? Don't you want to live in a community like the one we just read about? It's a description of the church, but it's not just a description of the church then. It's a vision for church. It is a calling for church. It's not just descriptive, it's also prescriptive. This is how we are meant to live as the church. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, the Lord can teach us to look like this, can teach us to be like this. So we want to look in this passage for five characteristics of this church. And they all, for our convenience, start with the letter S. So we're going to talk about being a 5S church this morning. And here's what they are. A church that is fully scriptural, fully sacramental, full of the Holy Spirit, free to sacrifice, and seeing the fruit of salvation. Fully scriptural, fully sacramental, full of the Holy Spirit, free to sacrifice, and seeing the fruit of salvation. So if you're a note taker, there's room on the back of your bulletin. Some of those are written down already. There's a study guide there. We'll just work through that. And as we look at this passage over the next few minutes, I want to ask ourselves a couple questions. The first one's, it's this one. It's simple. There's five areas. Is there one that the Lord would be inviting you to grow in this next season? Maybe it's an area that you haven't really experienced or haven't been in a church that really practices it before, and you'd say, boy, the Lord's inviting me to really dig in and grow in my belief and practice in that area. Maybe it's one that you have experienced before, but you've kind of gotten away from, or the Lord would invite you to take a step deeper into it. Where would the Lord invite us as a church to grow in? Do you think there's an area of one of these areas like, oh, I think the Lord's calling us as a church to grow in that area? That's one question I want you to be asking the Lord as we study this morning. But it might be for you, we have to back up from that question and ask a prior question. You know, we want to look at the church this morning, but we also want to grow in our love for church this morning. And maybe you're in a season of your life right now where you don't know how much you believe in church. You believe in God, maybe, believe in Jesus and his resurrection, but you're having a hard time believing in church. You've seen the church fail. You've been hurt by the church. You've lost trust in church. You've had a conflict with someone in a church or with a leader in the church. You've seen a leader in church fail. Maybe you've had criticisms of church or even cynicism of how church is done at different times or in different places. As we read this scripture and look at this morning, all of those experiences with church will impact how you relate and read and feel about this vision for church and whether you think it's true and possible. And if you want to, maybe you would just say to the Lord, Lord, would you heal my faith in church this morning? Would you heal some of those wounds I've picked up from the brokenness of church and help me see anew the beauty of your calling for church? Am My prayer for us this morning is we would see the church as Jesus sees her, as a bride who has been unfaithful again and again, but for whom Jesus gives his life, for whom Jesus brings a garment of white so he can present her as pure, blameless, beautiful, the hope of the world, the light of the world. So let's look at the church this morning, but let's ask the Lord to grow our devotion for the church as well. Fully scriptural, fully sacramental, full of the Holy Spirit, free to sacrifice and seeing the fruit of salvation. Verse 42, and they, who is they? They is referring to the 120 followers of Jesus who are in the upper room, who received the Spirit and then went out to preach the gospel on the day of Pentecost. And the 3,000 or so that were added to their number about 3,000 that day. So they all gather together, and what do? As they gather, they devote themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship. Now, their only Bible, their only scripture is the Jewish Old Testament at that point. So the apostles are following along Jesus' instruction about the Jewish Old Testament. He says in Luke 24, all the law and the prophets were pointing to him, pointing to his life and death and resurrection. So the apostles, they open up the Torah, the wisdom writings, the prophets, and they say, this is about Jesus. Here's what God's been doing in the world, in the person of Jesus. And then they obey Jesus' words in Acts 1:8. You'll be my witnesses. And they witness to Jesus in the Old Testament to his death and resurrection. And this is exactly what we saw Peter doing when we talked about his sermon on Pentecost a couple weeks ago. He takes the Old Testament and he says, this is Jesus. This is how God's saving the world. So that's what they're teaching here. But they're not just teaching a way of thinking or a belief or a doctrinal system. They're teaching a way of life. Because what was Jesus' instruction to his apostles, to his disciples? He said, go and make disciples of all peoples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded. So they're teaching them a way of life, and so they're not just devoted to the teaching, they're devoted to the apostles' fellowship. They're in relationship with the apostles. They're saying not only, teach me, but teach me to live. Teach me the belief and teach me the practice, because scripture is studied together and disciples are made in relationship, in these generational relationships of disciple making, of spiritual parents and spiritual children. Follow my teaching, but follow my life. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, imitate me while I imitate Jesus. That's what's happening here. They're devoted to the apostles' teaching and to their fellowship, to their life, and to participating in it. It's not so much a going to hear a lecture and taking notes and going, oh, that's a good point, or I like that teaching, that seems true, or maybe you could have said this a different way. It's not hearing information and then going into evaluation. It's imitation. I want my life to look like the apostles' life, whose lives look like Jesus' life. And so we come to Scripture, the apostles' teaching, which we now have, which includes the New Testament, the second half of the Bible, that the apostles wrote and collected by the power of the Spirit. And it becomes our authority, our basis, our foundation for all of our belief and practice. And so as followers of Jesus who want to believe and practice the life of Jesus, we have no authority to teach or to live anything that is not fully scriptural. They're devoted to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers, continuing on in verse 42. And in the original language this was written in the Greek language, there's the definitive articles there, the breaking of the bread and the prayers. And it's referring in a very specific technical way to communion and to the liturgical prayers and temple worship of the Jewish people. So let's get back into the culture here. the Jewish people, the people of God, would on Friday night begin Sabbath with the Passover meal. And Jesus takes that meal and says, that's actually about me. We talk about Easter, we talk about Jesus as the Paschal Lamb, the Passover Lamb. So he says, Passover's about me, and that becomes communion, that becomes Eucharist. And so they devoted themselves to Eucharist. And then the Jewish practice was on Friday night, it's Passover with their family, and then on Saturday they joined with the whole community together, and they would go to temple, or they would go to synagogue, and there they would read the scriptures, and they would enter into the liturgical prayers and seasons of the people of God, the fasts and the festivals and the seasons that would shape them into the people of God. And it says here that they were devoted, the church was devoted to that. They were devoted to worship sacramentally, worship in word and in table. Now God, throughout the Old Testament, teaches us to worship him through and in what he has made. That God is a creator who comes to be present to his creation. Another way of talking about that is to say that matter matters to God. It's a sacramental reality. Throughout the Old Testament worship, he gives tents and temples, sacrifices and altars and blood, oil and water, priests and trumpets, drums, candles, and incense. And that all pulls into the New Testament worship with bread and wine, now the body and blood of Jesus. And with the temple, now Jesus, and then the church, and then with the body, which is God coming into the body of Jesus, and then Jesus having a body of the church filled by the Holy Spirit with songs and tongues of fire and miracles and baptism. And scripture teaches us to worship God with our eyes open and with our ears open and with our mouths open and with our noses open and with our hands and our bodies open. He teaches us to worship God in these tangible gifts that take the things of earth that God made and fills them with the grace and the presence of heaven. And so we say these are the gifts of God for the people of God. Heavenly food for a heavenly people. Heavenly food that makes a heavenly people. And so God gives us these gifts through his church, through his people, so that we can know him, as Luke 24 says, in the breaking of the bread. And so as we read his word, our hearts can burn within us. As we come to baptism, we can be washed and purified by the water and the Spirit. We want to be a church that's fully sacramental. And then verse 43, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. They were full of the Holy Spirit. Wonders and signs there is a shorthand in this first part of Acts for the work of the Holy Spirit. When Peter stands up to explain Pentecost, he quotes Joel 2. And Joel 2 says, I'll pour out my spirit on everyone. And it goes through to list all the different types of people. He'll pour out his spirit on everyone. And they'll prophesy, they'll speak the word of God. And I'll show, this is verse 19, wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. When the Spirit comes, he comes with wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. And then Peter says, when Jesus came, this is verse 22, he was attested to you by God, by many mighty works, by wonders and signs. And then when they show the first picture of the church is filled with wonders and signs. It happens in chapter 2 here. It happens at the end of chapter 4 when they'd prayed, stretch out your hand and speak with wonders and signs. It happens again at the end of chapter 4. Many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people. The church is filled with the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. It happens on Pentecost. The church is born on the day of Pentecost because without the Holy Spirit, there is no church. In the Old and the New Testament, the word for spirit is breath or wind. We sing a song, it's your breath in my lungs, so I pour out your praise. What is a body without breath in it? It's dead. It's a corpse. But with the breath of God, the church is alive. This is what we mean when we pray for revival, for reviving, for a fresh coming of the Holy Spirit to fill us. In Acts 4, in a parallel passage, they had just been praying together because persecution against the church is starting. And they're like, what do we do? We're in over our heads. And so they pray, and it says at the end of that prayer in verse 31 that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, what's happening there? It was a couple days after the day of Pentecost. At Pentecost, they're all filled with the Holy Spirit, right? And if you've believed and been baptized into the family of God, repented of your sins, and you're filled with the Holy Spirit. But it says that they're filled again with the Holy Spirit. Because we need the Spirit. We need the filling of the Lord again and again and again to bring more life to our dead bodies. It's not necessarily that we lose the Spirit, though we can. Through sin, we can grieve it. Not lose it completely, but grieve it. We need more of the Holy Spirit. So we always need the fresh wind of God. And so we pray for the reviving work of the Spirit because of the dead parts of our hearts and the dead parts of our churches desperately need raised to life. And it's the Spirit that brings the power of the resurrection of Jesus. So we want to live our lives in a Holy Spirit movement of God. We want to live our lives seeing things that only He can do, that only happen through His gospel. We want to see wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. We want to live our lives in revival. We want our kids to grow up filled with awe at the wonders and signs they're seeing when God stretches forth His hand. We don't want anything less than that. So we ask, Lord, make us full of your Holy Spirit. Verse 44, all who believed were together and they had everything in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day or daily, attending the temple together, back to what I said about the prayers, meaning the temple, and breaking bread in their homes, communion and meals. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all the people. They're selling what is theirs and giving to anyone who has need. They're practicing a radical generosity. And they are daily in one another's homes, sharing meals and sharing time and sharing space. They're practicing a radical hospitality. How are they doing that? It's because they're also practicing a radical unity. The end of Acts 4, it restates this thing about them having everything in common and caring for one another, and it says that they were of one heart and one mind. One heart and one mind. A radical hospitality, a radical generosity, because nothing matters more than their life together in the family of God and in the family mission of God. Because they have been reconciled to God, they work towards reconciliation with one another, and that reconciliation flows out to others. It's not always easy to gather together, is it? It's not always easy to be together day by day. And so just a few years after this, the writer of the Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews, would have to write and say, some of you have given up being together and gathering together. Don't do that. Don't give up gathering together. They gather together because of this deep unity that surpasses everything else. Ethnic background, this is a multi-ethnic church. Economic background, some people have, some people do not. Life stage, all these different realities. But they're one. And because they're one, they would give anything for one another. You see that? Their family, their church, their life together is the top priority in their life. And they'll reorganize and reorient everything else, their time, their money, their devotion for one another. Friends, that kind of radical hospitality, radical generosity, radical unity, that is a sign and wonder. That only happens by the power of the Holy Spirit. That only happens by devoting ourselves to the teaching and fellowship of the church. But when that gospel reality is at work in us, it frees us to make that kind of sacrifice. It transforms us into people that give ourselves for others. Deb, could you put that diagram on screen? And we've talked before about how in the ancient Near East, they don't write things in a linear way with A, then B, then C equals this is my final thesis statement. But they write things in what's called a chiasm, or it's sometimes called a ring formation or a ring cycle, where the main idea is in the middle. In other words, the heart of the passage is in the heart of the passage. And so we see there, starting with Acts 2:41. Now, in my Bible, that's the ending of the previous section. You see like a section header in your Bible there after 2:41? Yeah. So that ends the previous section, but it also starts this section. And you see that it talks about them being added to the number of the church day by day. And then that's what that last verse in this section says too, right? They're added to their number day by day. And so that forms the outer ring, the growth of the church. And then the next ring is devoted to the fellowship and the teaching, the breaking of the bread and the prayer. And we just read through that in 42. But it also restates all of those things in 46. They're attending the temple, that's the prayers, and they're breaking bread in the homes. And the result of that is outsiders are amazed. They've got the favor of all the people in verse 46, or everyone was in awe in verse 42 and 3. That forms the next inner ring. But what's at the heart? What's at the heart of this picture of the church? The heart of this picture of the church is a people that has so experienced the sacrificial giving of God himself to them that they are changed by the gospel to give themselves to one another and to give themselves to others. It's the heart of what's going on in this passage. It's the beauty of the church, a people so transformed by the gospel that they can give themselves to God and they can give themselves to others and they can give themselves to one another. It's a wonder. It's a sign. It's only by the power of the Spirit. It's what the apostles have taught them to do. This is the teaching of Jesus. Take up your cross and follow me. Give everything for this. Give everything for the reconciliation of every person to the life of God. Devote yourself to this. It's what they've seen God do for them over and over again. They saw him do it for them in their baptism, where they're invited into God's family. They see him do it for them every week at the table, where they celebrate the sacrifice of Jesus for them. And now they're learning how to do it. And they've become a people freed to sacrifice. Daily, they were together. And daily, new people were added. That their radical love for one another keeps expanding and expanding, so more and more people are included in it. And because they are freed to sacrifice for the gospel, they see the fruit of salvation. This is that outer ring, and it comes when the heart is right. The mission of the church flows from the unity and sacrifice of the church. The heart of evangelism is when a people radically united by the gospel practices radical generosity and radical hospitality. Your financial giving to the church is not a secondary thing. It's the heart of your discipleship. And it bears the fruit of salvation. Your hospitality in the church, having people in your homes, it's not a secondary thing. It's the heart of evangelism. you're practicing a radical unity that leads to the fruit of salvation. And Jesus wants his church to grow in number through conversion. Jesus wants people to daily be added to the church. The apostles' teaching is really clear. There is a heaven and there is a hell. And Jesus comes and sends the church to invite people to repent from their sins and enter into the life of the kingdom of heaven. And there are times when we, out of our own fear, out of our own inability to sacrifice, out of our own brokenness, where we become okay with who is a part of God's family and who is not. But Jesus is never okay with that. He is never okay with who is in the church now and who is not. He wants everyone here. He wants everyone in his family. And he sends us. He fills the church with his Spirit and with the power of the gospel that everyone might be reconciled to him, to themselves, to one another, to all of creation. That is the heart of Jesus. So he gives us the Spirit to free us, to sacrifice, to see the fruit of salvation. Friends, there's a really clear way to measure our devotion for the Lord. You can measure your devotion and your heart for the Lord by your heart for the lost. Because that's where his heart is. You can measure your heart for the lost by your heart for the church. Because that's what it means to be found. And if your heart grows for one, the Lord, the lost, the church, it will grow for the others. And you can ask the Lord to do that in you. So we continue to ask the Lord to make us a church for the sake of others. We continue to ask the Lord to add to our number those who are being saved. Fully scriptural, fully sacramental, full of the Holy Spirit, free to sacrifice for the fruit of salvation. Where is the Lord inviting you to grow this morning and in this next season? Is he inviting you to submit more fully to the authority of the Word of God, to the fellowship of the church, to enter into the sacramental life of the church, of word and table worship, to open yourself up more deeply to the work of the Holy Spirit? Is there a way you want to invite the Holy Spirit to free you up for more radical unity, more radical generosity, more radical hospitality? Is there a relationship that needs to work toward reconciliation? You ask the Lord to grow your heart for those who are far off. Where is the Lord inviting us as a church to grow? It starts by saying they devoted themselves. And they did it with a glad and generous heart. They devoted themselves. I love that word of being devoted. And my prayer this morning is that our hearts would grow in devotion to the church of Jesus. There's this phrase in the wedding liturgy that we have in our Book of Common Prayer. You'll probably recognize it. It's, "With this ring, I thee wed." That phrase goes on. It says, "With this ring, I thee wed. With my body, I thee worship. With all my worldly goods, I thee endow." A translation of that that we use more commonly says, "With all that I am and with all that I have, I honor you." I remember when Bonnie and I were dating, the moment where I looked at her and I saw in her all the beauty of who she is as a person that I had seen so far. And I wanted to devote myself to her. I just wanted to give everything to her. And in our wedding vows, that's what we did. This picture of the church, this is a community who has seen the beauty of the gospel, the Lord, And in their baptisms, they made a vow to devote themselves to the church, to devote themselves to the Lord, to give everything for the sake of the gospel and the gospel community. What we've been reading, what we've come to look up close at is this picture of the church. And isn't she beautiful? And we've all seen the church fall short. My whole life growing up was one instance of the church falling short after another. And I remember the season in my life where I sat at Church of the Resurrection, our sending church, and I asked the Lord, Lord, if your gospel is real, then how can the church fail so much? And I remember that crisis of faith in the Lord and in his church, but I also remember being there in worship together as that community and seeing slowly over the course of week after week, the Lord heal that doubt in me and heal that hurt in me to restore a belief in the beauty of the church, not blind to its brokenness, but the way the Lord is working to beautify her. If you've ever caught a glimpse of the beauty of the church, you've been captivated by it. If you've ever heard a rumor or a legend or a thought or an idea of what it could be, what it should be, what it's supposed to be, you've been captivated by it. Because you've seen heaven. The church is the people of heaven. And if you've seen that, you'll never be satisfied with anything less than giving your life to see heaven here now in the people of the church. And you can do that. You can devote yourself to the church. You can give your life to her because she's not an organization. She's a she. She's a mother. She's a bride. She's alive with the power of the Spirit. She's a body. We can love her and devote ourselves to her like a bride. We can honor her and love her like a mother. Can love the church. We can devote ourselves to her because Jesus loved her. Because Jesus devoted himself to her. Because he gave himself as an offering and a sacrifice to God to save for himself a bride. And he did it with a glad and generous heart, with radical sacrifice, so that we can devote ourselves to him and his church with glad and generous hearts. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Thanks for listening to this podcast from City of Light Anglican Church. We'd love to hear from you. You can find us online at cityoflightanglican.org. And now, may the light of Jesus scatter the darkness from before your path.